Thank you. Thank you very much. Can you hear me? I'm on? All right, guys, you can sit down. Thank you. Thank you very much. Everybody hear me?
Yes, sir.
You know, it's funny. I swore at one time in my life I would never wear a wire. Now I have one on just about every week. It's amazing. God has a sense of humor. Let me see if I can pull this back. I like to get up close. Well, guys, it's really great to be here. I appreciate Pastor and everybody that brought me in. Thank you very much. I flew in from Southern California, where I live, last night, and everybody's treated me well. Met a bunch of guys out there. Thank you very much. Thank you to all of you that follow me. I appreciate it. Many of you guys came up to me this morning. And, you know, it's always great to see men so early in the morning coming out to give praise and honor and glory to our God. So I really appreciate it. What a great turnout. Thank you, guys. Really. Really. And, you know, guys, whenever I come up and speak, you know, my prayer is always the same. I always have the same prayer, realizing that I'm just a messenger here this morning. I'm not here to turn anybody into a Christian. I don't impose my faith on anyone. I'm really just here to share what the Lord has done in my life. And as Christians, we're all obligated to do that. Mark 16:15, Jesus' last command, go out and preach or share the good word with all of creation, and we're all obligated to do that. And you know, I take ministry very serious, guys. You're going to hear, God has done an amazing work in my life. I'm up here because I'm very blessed, not because of anything I did on my life, just very, very blessed. And I take ministry very seriously. And you know, my job here is to plant the seed in your heart. And I really pray, you know, that when you walk out of here, you walk out of here differently. My prayer is always the same. Lord, let me be effective. Let me be passionate enough in delivering this message so that you can reach out and touch the heart that you want to touch in this room this morning. It might be one person. It might be 10, might be everybody in the room. I don't know, and I don't worry about that. That's God's deal. I just want to be effective. Because I want you to take a real good look at me before I start. And I really mean this. I'm probably the most blessed, most fortunate person that's ever going to walk up on this stage and talk to you about anything. And the reason I say that is because had I been left alone to do what I wanted to do in my life, follow the path that I was on, I'd either be dead or in prison for the rest of my life. And quite honestly, guys, that's what I deserved. That's what I did for myself, having spent over 20 years on the street every day, and I mean every day, in violation of both God's laws and the laws of man. And God has made it crystal clear to me over these years that if he didn't have a different plan and a purpose for my life, I wouldn't be here this morning. Crystal clear. And guys, I want to tell you something. There were times in that life when I did things that I was very uncomfortable doing. I knew they were bad. I knew they were sinful. But you know what? I did it anyway. I was a knowing and willing sinner. And like I said, God has made it crystal clear that if he didn't have a different plan and a purpose, I wouldn't be here this morning. And I know some of you have come in here with heavy hearts. I know that. We all have struggles in our life. Some of you are wondering, you know, how can God use me? How can he have a purpose for me? I've been a bust out my whole life. I haven't been a good husband, a good father. I've done the wrong thing so often. How could he forgive me? Well, guys, let me tell you something. If at the end of this you believe that God has done a work in my life, what are you worried about? And I really mean that. You know, when I first started in ministry, I really struggled with this. And I said, you know what? Come on, man. With my history, with my back, who's going to listen to me? And I went to a very dear friend, a brother in Christ, and I sat down with him. I spoke to him. I said, you know, people are asking me to come and speak, share my testimony. I said, who's going to listen to me? If I was in the audience, I wouldn't listen to me. And he looked at me, and I really thought he was going to console me. And he said, Francis, stop being a wimp. And I said, hey, now take it easy. Don't forget who you're talking to here, right? I got a little bit insulted by that, you know? I said, hey, what do you mean by that? I'm coming to you for some comfort and some advice, and you talk to me like that. He said, yeah, because you're insulting me now. I says, insulting you? What does this have to do with you? I didn't get it. And he says, I'll tell you what it has to do with me. He said, my Lord and Savior died a horrible death. He was scourged, he was beaten, crown of thorns on his head, he carried a cross, fell down three times, went to the cross, nailed to the cross, he was innocent, and he did it for the forgiveness of all sins, and you want to stand in front of me and insult me and tell me it wasn't good enough for you. He said, don't ever insult me like that. Whoa. When he said it to me like that, it kind of sunk in, the forgiveness of all sins. And then he looked at me and he said, let me tell you something, you pulled a lot of scams on the street, didn't you? I said, yeah, I did. He said, you can't pull a scam on God. He said, are you really sorry for your sins? And I said, you know, I feel like I am. You know, sometimes we question ourselves. Why am I said, yeah, I feel it. I am sorry for the things that I've done. He says, well, let me tell you this. God has got a purpose for you in this life. You need to stop allowing the enemy to remind you what our gracious and merciful God has already forgotten. Go out and do your work. And you know what, brothers? That really helped. It really sunk in. We have a gracious and merciful God. And if we come to him and honestly and sincerely repent, because remember, we can't pull a scam on God. He knows our hearts. But if we do that and we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are forgiven. And you need to all remember that tonight, this morning rather. Remember that. Okay, I don't even know what time of day it is. But you need to remember that. And any of you that are struggling, remember that when you walk out of here today. And I really mean that. And guys, you know, some gentleman came up to me today and he says, Michael, I'm from New York. He said, don't you still get these old urges to do things the wrong way? And I said, yeah, of course I do. I said, look, you can take the boy out of Brooklyn. You can't always take Brooklyn out of the boy. I said, listen, when we come to the Lord, we don't get a lobotomy. I don't forget the things that I did on the street. But you know what, guys? I'm going to tell you this and let it sink in. This life is all about a relationship with Jesus. Not rules and regulations, amen? It's about a relationship. You got to get to know your Savior. You got to be into your Bible. Guys, tell me, you know what? I don't need to go to church. Church is in my house. Church is not in your house. Church is in church. Church is where you come and hear this great worship music. You give praise and honor and glory to our God. You don't do that at home. And if you do it in the shower, I guarantee it's not as effective, right? You come and hear a great message from the pastor, you know, to prepare you for all the stuff we have to deal with during a week. We don't know where it comes from. You know, you go out, you get into a small group, you meet with like-minded men and people that, you know, understand and love the Lord. And all of a sudden, this relationship develops. And anytime something pops into your head that you're going to do the wrong thing, God is there. Jesus is there. What would Jesus do? It's real, guys. And this all comes with a relationship with Jesus. You know, the things, the pattern of sin that you might have lived in before, it starts to go away. It starts to diminish. You start to really get a God conscious about it. But it's all about relationship. And I encourage you. You want to get to do the right thing in life, stay on the right path. It's all about a relationship with the Lord. That's it. So, guys, I'm going to tell you a story, and it is a mob story, but please don't focus on that. You can watch Goodfellas, you know, all the stuff that you see. Go on YouTube, whatever it is. Just focus on how God used a very dark time in my life and brought me to where I am today. Because remember this, you know, perfect example, what the devil meant for evil, God will turn around and use for his glory if we allow him to. And that's what it's all about, guys. So that's it. And like I said, I would love to spend time with you afterwards. I normally don't run, but my father-in-law is very ill, and I got to get home. He's in the hospital, and, you know, it's day-to-day with him. So if you can, in your prayer, just remember his name is Fred. He was a rabble-rouser on the street, let me tell you that. The guy was, you know, but he's come to the Lord through all the prayers of his family and my mother-in-law and everybody surrounding him. So please, if you remember, just keep him in prayer. His name is Fred. I'd appreciate that very much. So my dad, Sonny Franzese, underboss of the Colombo family back in the 60s, one of the five New York mafia, Cosa Nostra families. By the way, there is no mafia here in America. Mafia exists in Italy. In America, it's called Cosa Nostra, means this thing of ours, similar to the mafia in Italy, but different in many ways. You know, if you're a made guy in Italy, you're not automatically made here in the United States, and vice versa. When guys from the mafia would come here, we were courteous to them, obviously. We respected them, but we didn't share our secrets. Two separate organizations. And underboss is a very powerful position. In that life, you have a boss, an underboss, a capo regime, or captain, and a soldier. Sure, many of you have seen The Godfather. There is a position called consigliere. Robert Duvall played that role, played it brilliantly, I might add. But in The Godfather, it was fictional, because in order to be a sworn, made member of that life and take the oath, and you do take an oath, your father must be Italian. And my dad, in terms of law enforcement investigation, media attention, very high profile, always under investigation, always a major target of law enforcement, kind of like the John Gotti of his day. And I'm sure I grew up a lot differently than just about everybody in this room. I grew up hating the police. I hated the government. I hated law enforcement. And not because my dad taught me that way. He was smart. He taught me to respect the law. But it was really because of what I witnessed as a kid growing up. Law enforcement tactics, techniques against organized crime were very different back then than they are today. Today, everything's very covert. Got a lot of undercover agents. You got a lot of high-tech surveillance equipment, a lot of informants. Today, you can be under investigation, not really know about it until it's too late. Back in my day, when you were under investigation, they wanted you to know about it. And for a period of about 10 years, when I'm a kid growing up in Brooklyn, later on Long Island, my dad's under investigation from 7 or 8 different agencies. FBI, IRS, Queen Detective, Nassau County, you name it, they were on him. Every one of these agencies had a car parked around my house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They had us cornered on all sides. Whenever we as a family, I was one of 7 kids, would leave to go anywhere, we had a parade of law enforcement vehicles following us. Everybody knew when we were coming into town. And I witnessed some things that were kind of unpleasant. That's a rough detail. Every once in a while, the agents get a little out of hand. One day, I'm playing ball in the street, 10 years old. We lived on kind of an incline. Kid throws a ball, goes over my head, rolls down to where 2 detectives are sitting in the car, right? Ball gets near him. One guy gets out of the car, big burly guy, and he stops the ball with his foot. And I go up to him. I said, "Hey, sir, can I have my ball back?" And he looks at me. He's got a suit jacket on, pulls his jacket aside, pulls out his gun, and says, "This is for your old man one day." Kind of scary when you're a 10-year-old kid. Another day, we walked into a restaurant as a family, sit down, have a bite to eat. They would file in, sit in a table behind us, and watch us eat. This one particular night, one of them got a little out of hand, walks by my table, makes a nasty remark to my dad. He didn't like that. "You don't disrespect my dad, especially in front of his family." My dad jumped up, went right after the detective. He got scared. My dad was a tough guy. Pulls out his gun right in the middle of the restaurant. Everybody started screaming. I remember my dad saying, "Go ahead, excuse me, I'll drop you before you get off the first shot." Good stuff when you're eating, right? me and my brother jumped in between them, separate them, you know, pull them apart. Normal stuff you do when you were a kid. So I didn't like them very much back then. But I want to make this very clear right now. Very, very clear. I do not feel that way anymore, guys. I finally realized in my life, they were the good guys, we were the bad guys, at least most of the time. Look, any walk of life, anybody can get out of hand. You know, people tell me, "Michael, you need reform in the police department." I said, "Give me an agency on the face of the earth that doesn't need reform. From the government to the Catholic Church to every organization in between, you could always use reform. We don't live in a perfect world. But we need the police." The defund the police movement, as a former criminal, is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. We need law enforcement. We need them. And you know, guys, it's amazing how God can only transform a heart. And I believe you know how he can do that. But how he can transform a mind. How this old distorted view I had growing up where good was bad and bad was good, God's been able to fix that. And today, some of my dearest friends are in law enforcement all over this country. And not because I share information. I don't do that. I didn't put anybody in prison. We're just friends, many of us brothers and sisters in Christ. And I really learned through this experience, we really are all one in the kingdom of God, guys. And I'll tell you this, I give a very, very strong message to all of our young people. And I see a bunch of you here this morning, and I'm very happy to see that. When I was in prison, I was around a lot of young kids coming into the system, 20, 21, 22 years old, mandatory minimum drug sentences. In the feds, you get 20 years, you're doing 17 and a half, there's no more parole. And you know, very, very tough for a young person to come in and make a productive member of society when they come out. And you know, even before I was a Christian, I used to sit with these guys, because I have a heart for kids. I got 7 of my own, I got 7 grandkids. And I really felt for them because you can write the same script for every one of them. Broken home, no father figure in the house, mom trying to do her best, she's having a rough time, 2 or 3 kids trying to do her best. What happens? No guidance in the house, they gravitate to the street, get with the local gangbanger, drug dealer, before you know it, they end up in prison, God forbid something worse. And I used to minister to these kids, like I said, before I was even a Christian. And I told them this, and you young ones, listen up. This applies to all of us, but you young ones especially. In this world, we are who we hang out with. You hang with the wrong crowd, you're going to be known to be the wrong person, and of course they're going to influence you. Hang with the wrong crowd, no good. You must surround yourself with the right people. That's important. That's why you come to church. That's why you come around God-loving people, God-fearing people. Secondly, who you are accountable to in life is going to direct the path that your life goes down. Everything flows from that. When I was in the street, I was accountable to my oath, accountable to my boss, and I was a criminal. Now I'm accountable to my God first, my wife and kids. I don't ever do anything to jeopardize my freedom again and put them in a bad situation. And my path is a lot better than it was many, many years ago. You get those two things right, who you hang out with and who you're accountable to, and you got a good shot of success in this life. And I really mean that. Always remember that. Accountability. And remember, everything flows from that. When you're accountable to God, everything flows from that. You become a person of integrity. You have honesty about you. You treat people the right way. It all flows from accountability to God. Remember that, because God is nothing but good, right? But back then it was different, and people, I love my dad. I didn't care what people said about him, what I read in the newspaper, good father, good husband to my mother. He didn't want this life for me. He wanted me to go to school, be a doctor. Son, stay off the street, get an education. That's what it's all about. And I was on that road until my dad got in some very serious trouble. He was indicted 3 times in the state of New York, 2 for grand larceny, 1 for murder. Went to trial on all 3 of those cases, eventually acquitted, found not guilty in court. But then in 1966, my dad was indicted in federal court for masterminding a nationwide string of bank robberies. After a lengthy trial, he was convicted, and in 1967, he was sentenced to 50 years in prison. It was the longest sentence for a bank robbery conspiracy case ever given up to that point. In 1970, after he lost all his appeals, they shipped him off to Leavenworth Penitentiary in Kansas to do his time. I was a pre-med student, Hofstra University. I was going to be a doctor. When my dad went in, I was devastated. Figure he was 50 years old when he went in. Add 50 on top of that, he'd never come out of prison alive. Just as an aside, my dad spent 40 years in prison on that 50. He was in and out 5 times, each time on a parole violation and each time for associating with another felon or somebody alleged to be in organized crime. You can't do that when you're on federal parole. When I was on parole, I had 526 people on my separation list. Feds actually give you a list with people you can't associate with. Some of them on the list I never heard of. Some of them were dead. They don't even let you go to a cemetery and meet with anybody. The feds are tough, let me tell you. My dad had a problem with that. He'd come out, he'd meet with people, thought he was being covert. You know, they'd surveil him. They locked him up 5 times. His last violation, he was 93 years old. I went to see him. I said, Dad, come on, man. This is getting ridiculous. You're 93. You got to stop meeting with people. He looked at me. He said, Son, what do you want me to do? I don't know anybody that's not a felon. He said, Even you're a felon. I said, I know that, Dad, but you're allowed to see me. I was number one on his list. Took me 2 years to get off the list. I couldn't see my dad for 2 years. You know, the feds are tough. You don't want to mess with them. But anyway, you know, the sad thing about my dad, he comes out. I think they gave him 13 months on that last violation. He comes out at the age of 94, and they indict him again on another case. He goes to trial, gets convicted. They give him another 8 years. My dad was released from prison in 2017 at the age of 100. He was the oldest inmate in the federal system at the time of his release. And my dad unfortunately passed away during COVID in 2020 at the age of 103. The oldest living made man in America for sure, quite possibly in the world. That's not a lifestyle that's conducive to a long life. Trust me on that. I think he was the oldest guy, you know, ever. And I really miss my dad. I loved him. We had our differences when I walked away, but we patched it up. And you know, when love is there, you know, it always comes through in the end. But I really miss my dad. But anyway, you know, I went to see him in Leavenworth, you know, because at that time, Joe Colombo, who was the boss of my family, he kind of took me under his wing when my dad went away. I started meeting a lot of my dad's friends. I was involved with the Italian American Civil Rights League that Joey started as a way to try to help my dad. And guys were asking me, Mike, what are you doing going to school? If you don't help your father out, he's going to die in prison. So I'm very affected by that. I go see Dad. We're in a visiting room in Leavenworth. And I said, Dad, let me ask you a question. I never question you. He said, what? I said, bank robbery? That doesn't sound like you. You didn't bring me up that way. And he looked at me and he said, son, I'm no bank robber. He said, I was framed on this case. And guys, I want to tell you this. I went to jail for a crime that I was guilty of. I pled guilty, did my time. My dad obviously did a lot of bad things in his life. But that particular crime that my dad 40 years in prison on, he was innocent of. My dad was no bank robber. I'll take that to my grave. I investigated that case thoroughly. We spoke to every witness that testified against him. They all recanted their testimony. We gave them lie detector tests, proved they lied at the trial. They committed all the robberies, said my father ordered it. Absolute lie. My dad did 40 years for a crime he didn't commit. But what does that tell you? The system is not always fair. You put that bullseye on your back, you get in the crosshairs like that, you're going to go down. You don't beat them anymore. They're too sophisticated. They got too many weapons. That's what I tell these young people. You're in any organized crime situation, you're going down. How do you beat it? Stay away from it. Just don't put yourself in that position. You're not going to beat them, guys. It doesn't make sense. Trust me on that. Got a lot of experience with this. So when I seen him, I said, Dad, I'm not going to school anymore. If I don't help you out, you're going to die in here. No, son, I don't want that for you. I want you to stay straight. I said, Dad, it's too late. I was a pretty headstrong kid, and, you know, he tried, but my mind was made up. And he looked at me, and he said, okay, son, but if you're going to be on the street, I want you on the street the right way. In his mind, the right way was to become a member of his life. He said to me, go home. Somebody's going to be in touch with you. Do whatever you're told. That was it. He didn't give me any instruction. He didn't tell me this is what's required of you. He just knew I had it in me. He said, go home and do what you're told. You know, guys, that's a secret life. And you're not supposed to talk about that life with anybody that's outside of it. If my dad was anything, he was a good soldier. He wouldn't violate that policy, even with me, his own son. Go home and do what you're told. And you know what, guys? One of the many things I respected about my dad, he would never bring what was going on in the outside world into the house. In the house, we were family. That's it. You know, everything I knew about his life, I knew from others, I knew from observation, I knew from the media, never from his lips. And he wouldn't violate it even that time. And you know what? I love my dad so much. I said, hey, Dad, whatever you want, tell me what to do. Just point me in that direction. I'm going. I had blind faith in my father. How many of you have heard that we're supposed to have blind faith in God? Don't ever question God. Don't, you know, he'll be upset with you. Well, guys, let me tell you something. When I came to Christ, because of this meeting, I came very differently. I challenged God. And you know, this is going to happen to you if it didn't happen already. When you finally get into this relationship with Jesus, you're going to look back on your life and you're going to say, you know what, God? Now I get it. Now I know why you put this person in my life. Now I, you allowed me to go through this horrible situation I went through. And remember this. God doesn't ever cause bad things. He allows us to go through them. But he doesn't cause bad things. We live in a real world. We live in a fallen world. You know, God promised us heaven in heaven. He didn't promise us heaven on earth. He said we're going to struggle, but he's always going to have our backs. And more, I found that out to be so true. But when you get into this relationship, you'll look back and you'll kind of understand. And this meeting was very, very important, very significant, a defining moment in my life, because obviously my father was, you know, proposing me into a criminal lifestyle. But more than that, because of this meeting, this is when I challenged God. I said, hey, God, wait a second. I love my father more than anything. I followed him blindly into this life, and look where it got me, and it got me in a very bad place. I'll get to that. You take it a step further in my life. I took a blood oath. I surrendered my life to Cosa Nostra. Guys, you come into that life, you got to give it all up, body, mind, and soul, or you don't survive. I said, God, I did this twice in my life. I can't do this again. If you really are God, if this Bible was written by men but inspired by you, the blueprint for our life, that's how I look at Scripture. It's God's word in our life. I said, you know what, God? You gave me a free will. You said I can choose one of any 100 faiths, or I don't have to choose any faith at all, and now you're telling me this is the only way to go? No, God, you got to prove it to me. You got to show me the evidence. I challenged him. And guys, I know a little bit about evidence. I've been arrested 18 times. I've been to trial 5 times. I've had 7 indictments, 2 federal racketeering cases, 1 brought on by Rudy Giuliani, 1 racketeering case in Florida. Okay, I know the law. I've been in front of the Supreme Court on constitutional issues in my dad's case. I've been in more parole hearings than you can imagine, okay? More appellate courts than you can imagine. I know the law. Evidence has played a major part in my life. I think in terms of evidence. I always tell the people, you're not selling me the Brooklyn Bridge when I'm paying attention. You got to show me the facts. I got to see the evidence. And guys, I want to tell you this. When I finally challenged God, he didn't get mad at me. He didn't say, how dare you? I think he finally said, okay, my son, if you're willing to open up your stubborn heart and your stubborn mind, I'm willing to show you, because I am God and I do have the evidence. And I want to tell you this, guys. There is more evidence to prove that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus is our risen Savior, because I don't know about any of you. I don't put my faith in anybody that's dead and buried in a tomb. I learned long ago, dead people don't help us. There's more evidence to prove that than there is anything else that exists in the world. And if you do nothing when you leave here this morning, you got to open up your heart and your mind, and you got to look for the evidence, and it's there. Because you know what? Your life in all of eternity depends upon it. It's no joke, guys. Now, I'm not into scaring people, but you know what? I'm one of those guys. Hey, you want the good news or the bad news? Give me the bad news first. The bad news is there is a hell. Don't let anybody sugarcoat any of this. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. There is a hell. The good news is none of us have to go there. Very simple. None of us. Well, you need to know your Savior. You can't have a relationship with anybody that you don't know. And I am telling you guys, you can have a relationship with Jesus the same way you can have a relationship with the person sitting next to you. You can do that. It's spiritual, but it happens. And that's what you need to do. I left there that day. About 2 weeks later, a captain and a family picked me up, took me to see the boss. Joe Colombo had been shot and seriously wounded. I was 12 steps away from him. It was a very traumatic experience in my life. I love Joey. A new boss took over. His name was Tom DiBella. He's gone now. I sat with Tom. He said, Mike, I got a message from your father. He said, you want to become a member of our life. Is that true? I said, yes. Here's the deal. From now on, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're on call to serve this family, the Colombo family. That means if your mother is sick and dying, you're at her bedside, you leave your mother, you come and serve us. From now on, we're number one in your life before anything and everything. When and if we feel you deserve this privilege, this honor to become a member, we'll let you know. Guys, the mob's not a business. It's a way of life. It's a whole subculture from everything else that exists. We have our own rules, our own policies. We affect everybody around us, family, friends, people we do business with. It's a way of life. I was 21 years old. For the next 2.5 years, I was in like a pledge period where I had to do anything and everything I was told to do to prove myself worthy. Could have been something very menial, a lot of discipline in that life, a lot of authority, a lot of alleged respect. You had a meeting at 8 o'clock, you weren't there at 7:30, you were late. Can never be late in that life. Drive the boss to a meeting, sit in the car 2, 3, 4 hours. God forbid you leave, you go out and get a newspaper, go to the restroom, he comes out, you're not there, you're in trouble. Something would have happened, we needed you to get away, you weren't here, stuff like that. I know, I did that once, I got in trouble for it. A lot of stuff like that, and guys, I need to be really honest with you this morning, because you need to understand what God has brought me in this life. And this is for all of you that are struggling out there. That life is very violent at times, guys. And if you're part of the life, you're part of the violence, and there's no escape. And if anybody tells you differently, they're either not being honest with you or they weren't a made member of that life. And I think you know what I mean. After about 2.5 years, I proved myself worthy. It was Halloween night, 1975. It'll be 50 years ago this Halloween that I walked into a room with 5 other gentlemen. That night we took an oath and became sworn, made members of the Colombo family. I took that oath very seriously back then. I take it very seriously this morning, even though I don't consider myself a member of that life anymore. You come into the life, you don't sign a contract. There's no retirement age. You can't say, hey, I'm done. You know what they say? They say when you leave that life, you either leave in a coffin or you join the government and enter a witness protection program. Obviously, I've done neither. Very solemn ceremony, dimly lit room, late at night. They wanted you to understand the seriousness of what you were getting involved in. The 6 of us walked into the room individually, boss seated at the head of like a horseshoe configuration, underboss consigliere to his left and right, and all the capo regimes or captains were alongside of them. We had about 15 in our family at that point. Walked down the aisle, stood in front of the boss, held out my hand, took a knife right here, cut my finger, some blood dropped on the floor. It's a blood oath. I cupped my hands. He took a picture of a saint, a Catholic altar card, put it in my hands, lit it aflame. It didn't hurt. It burnt quickly. It was merely symbolic. And he said something to me that night I don't recall ever hearing in my life before. And I grew up as a Catholic. Went to Catholic school from kindergarten right through high school, altar boy, the whole bit. But for me, for some reason, Catholicism was like a subject in school. I didn't understand that this whole life, again, is about a relationship with Jesus. And I'm not blaming Catholics. It just didn't work for me. And when he said this to me that night, it was the first time I recall hearing it. He said, tonight, Michael Francis, you are born again into a new life, into Cosa Nostra. Violate what you know about this life, betray your brothers, and you will die and burn in hell like the saint is burning in your hands. Do you accept? Yes, I do. Guys, the first time I was born again, I was born into a criminal lifestyle. You know, I was at Beth Israel Temple in New York, Pastor Jonathan Kahn, brilliant, brilliant scholar, biblical scholar. And it was a crowded church. I left, I was walking down the aisle, and some guy comes up to me, shady looking guy, right? We're in New York, a lot of shady looking guys in New York. Anyway, comes up to me, and he puts his hands on my shoulders, and he says, brother, I have to tell you something. I said, what? He says, you know, when you talked about that oath, he said, I had a vision of Satan standing behind you with his hands on your shoulders, looking up at the skies and saying, I'll show you what born again is. I got one of yours. Gave me the chills. I had said this so many times, but I never thought of it that way. But you know what it made me realize? The enemy has two functions on this earth, and I believe biblically I'm supported by this. Number one, separate us from God. You're not good enough. God can never forgive you. You're a bust out. There's no hope for you. Separate us from God. And he has a million ways to do that, even on our phones. Million ways to do that. Separate us from God. Secondly, you know what his next function is? To mock our God. Remember when Jesus was fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the desert? The enemy appeared to him three times. Third time, he says, get on your knees and praise me. And he showed him a vision of a beautiful city. He said, all of this will be yours. I'll bet anything, he knew Jesus wasn't going for that. He was just mocking our God. So how do we defeat that? Paul tells us, put on the armor of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how important it is. I can't stress it enough how important it is to have this relationship with the Lord. Don't walk out of here and say, hey, this was a great 2 days. Let me go back to whatever I was doing before. No. God's got to become primary in your life. Everything flows from that, guys. Trust me. You're hearing it from a guy that was a bad guy on the street at one time. Everything flows from your relationship with the Lord. And I want to take it a step further. You know, from the time I was 5 years old, my dad drummed it into my head. You know, Mike, the standard you have to live up to in life, you have to be a man's man. You walk down the street, you got to have integrity. People got to respect you. Treat women and children the right way. He taught me right. You got to be a man's man. If I heard that once, I heard it 1,000 times. When I got into the life, same thing. We're men of honor. We're men's men. So, you know, growing up as a Catholic, for some reason, I had this wimpy view of Jesus. Oh, he's hanging on the cross. Never heard much about his manhood or anything else. Never. So when I came to Christ, I did it a little bit differently than most people, I think. I want to see what kind of guy he was. So I separated his manhood from his deity, and I just studied Jesus of Nazareth with all the character and qualities I thought of manhood. And guys, let me tell you this. There was no greater man that ever walked the face of the earth than Jesus of Nazareth, the only true man's man that ever existed. Every facet of his character, impeccable, perfect. I went to Jerusalem. I walked the Via de Rosa, I think it's called, whatever, Italian. I can't even pronounce my own stuff, right? I walked it, and I saw where Jesus fell three times as he's carrying that cross. And my first thought was, how did this man get up? The strength, the determination he had to get to the cross because his father gave him a job to do. There was nothing stopping him. His wisdom, the way he treated women. Impeccable in every facet of his character. And that night, after reading that so intensely, I came to this conclusion. I said, well, wait a second. If I try to emulate the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth, I'm going to be a better husband to my wife. I'll be a better father to my children. Everybody in the community is going to benefit from me emulating the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth, even though I can't get close, but I'm trying. If I'm a boss, I'm going to treat my employees right. If I'm an employee, I'm going to give my boss an honest day's work. Everybody will benefit me, and in turn, I will benefit throughout my life. And then I come to the conclusion, well, if he's not the Savior of the world, when I die, I'm dead anyway, so what did I lose? Jesus is a win-win situation. You can't lose, guys. But of course, we know he is the Savior of the world, so because of that, we have all of eternity to gain. Think about it. And I want to tell you this, guys. I spent 29 months and 7 days in solitary out of my prison time, the 8 years that I did. And you know what happened during that time? I developed a healthy fear of hell. It's good to have a healthy fear of things that are no good for you. I have a healthy fear of drugs. I've seen a lot of people die of drugs in my own family. I have a healthy fear of gambling. I saw guys destroy their lives. I don't mess with it. I got a healthy fear of alcohol. I've seen it destroy lives. You see a lot on the street and a lot after that. I have a healthy fear of those things. It's good to have a healthy fear of what's no good for you. And being in solitary 24/7, for all that time, I said, if this is what hell is like, but a million times worse, everlasting, no end to it, think of the worst thing that ever happened in your life or the worst thing that ever could happen in your life, never ending and a million times worse. That's hell. No salvation, nothing to change it. That's scary. But fear of God is the start of all wisdom. Remember that. I ain't going there, guys. I said this. I love my wife. I love my kids. I'm not going to hell for anybody. I'm telling you right now. And I mean that. I'll fight for them. I'll take a bullet for them. But I'm not going to hell for anybody. I'm going to heaven when I die. You know how come? Because my Lord and Savior promised me that. And that's what all of you need to do. Understand that. So, I get into that life. Come into the life. You come in as a soldier. And I was very motivated to do two things. One, get my dad out of prison. I got him out after 10 years on parole. Told you what happened after that. Secondly, I wanted to make money. My dad said, you make money, unlike the real world, translates to power. I'm not going to get into all that. Not important. You saw the video. And I'm sure some of you have seen me online. I've told a lot of stories online. No need to get into that. But I went on to make a lot of money, brought some new things into the family that I hadn't done before. In 1980, the boss of my family, Carmine Persico, who unfortunately was indicted and convicted on the Mafia Commission case by Giuliani, he got a 100-year sentence. He died in 2019. But he said to me, Mike, you're doing a good job for the family. I'm going to make you a capo regime. And that's it. The boss says you're a captain, you're a captain. And from 1980 until 95, when I consider myself formally removed from that life, I operated in that capacity. And quite honestly, guys, they were grooming me to be either the boss or the underboss. The boss had a son. He and I were very close. Alley Boy Persico, he baptized my son. We were very close. And they were grooming us to take over the family, boss, underboss, whatever way it worked out. During that time, I became a major target of law enforcement. From the minute I got involved in that life, because of my name, my dad's name, they were on me immediately. I told you, 18 arrests, 7 indictments, went to trial 5 times. I had constant surveillance on me all the time. There's a lot of stuff going on with me during that time. But among many things I was doing, I was making movies. I had a production company in L.A., and Smokey Robinson is a dear good friend of mine. So he comes to me and he says, Mike, I got a screenplay for a breakdance movie. A lot of music, a lot of dance, a lot of rap music. But that's when you can listen to rap music on the radio. Not like today. Forget about this stuff today. But back then it was cool. We had the Sugar Hill Gang, Run DMC, Curtis Blow, the Fat Boys. Remember? Old school rap. I said, Smokey, I'll make the movie. I got a house in Florida. I live down there. I like the warm weather. Let's film it in Florida. So we come down there. I bring cast and crew from L.A. to work in the film. I bring 20 professional dancers. And we had just finished pre-production, like 6 weeks of it. We were going to start principal photography on a Monday. Sunday, I throw a party for everybody in the back of the hotel, right? Beautiful day in Florida. Everybody's having a good time. I'm sitting by the pool, minding my own business. And all of a sudden, guys, out of the water comes this gorgeous 20-year-old girl. I saw her. Everything went in slow motion. It was like a Pepsi commercial, right? I said, wow, who is this girl, right? Gorgeous. So she looked like a dancer, had kind of a dancer's body. The choreographer was sitting around a pool. I said, Jeff, come over here. I said, is that one of your girls? He said, yeah. I said, what's her name? He said, Camille. I said, bring her over. I want to meet her. Big Shot producers, you want to meet me? Why not, right? So I introduced myself to her, and I said, Camille, I want to get to know you better. Let me take you to lunch. She says, okay, very sweet, polite, gorgeous, right? So I set this restaurant up on top of one of the hotels. I figured she'll come up there. I had everything going but the violins. I sweep her off her feet, she was mine, right? That was my attitude back then. I'm up there about a half an hour, 45 minutes. She stood me up. She never showed up, right? Stood up a mob guy. Imagine that. She had no idea who I was. I probably would have never seen her again. But anyway, I see her on the set the next day. And I say, hey, what happened? We had a date. You didn't show up. I thought she was going to say, I'm sorry. She said, I was busy. I said, oh, excuse me. What were you doing? She said, I was rehearsing for your movie. I said, oh, okay. I said, can we try it again? Yeah, no problem. You know, she didn't show up again. She did this to me 5 times. Now, I'm telling you, if she was sitting here, she'd roll her eyes and say, stop exaggerating. Hey, guys, we know when we're stood up, right? You know, I was the offended party. I wasn't used to that. Anyway, I want to make a very long story short. I fell very much in love with this young woman, and she was a young Christian girl. She's now my wife of 40 years, by the way. And guys, I want to tell you, you know, there's no question in my mind. She was a young Mexican girl. Now, I got to tell you this. Back in New York, I never even ate Mexican food. We didn't have any Mexican restaurant. I never even ate a burrito before I met my wife, right? You know, really. First Mexican I met, I married, and now I love him, you know. But, you know, the funny thing, there was something about this girl. You know, she was a Christian. She was just different. She danced, she did all that kind of stuff. Young girl, 20 years old when I met her, but there was something about her. So she didn't want to have anything to do with me, but I'm kind of pursuing her on the set. We wrapped the movie, and she says, you got to come home and meet my mother. She's very close to her mom. They lived in Anaheim, California. I said, hey, I'm great with moms. Let's go. I have my own plane at that point. We jump on a plane. We go and meet her mother. Her mom, Irma, was the most godly woman I ever met in my life. You meet Irma for 2 minutes, your name goes into her prayer book. She had a prayer book like a telephone book. I'm not kidding. And the name's in the book. She didn't need to know your name. The boy on the street corner with one shoe. Delivery boy that came to the house. She thought you needed prayer. She sat on her porch and she prayed for you. I'm going to tell you this, guys. I believe in the power of prayer because of my mother-in-law, because I'm going to tell you the incident. 2 weeks into this relationship, I'm sitting in breakfast with her and her daughter, and she looks at me out of nowhere, Irma, and she says, Michael, where are you with your faith? I said, well, what do you mean? She said, where are you with your faith? I didn't even know how to answer. I said, well, I'm a Catholic. You know, I believe in God. She said, okay. And she looked at me again out of nowhere. The woman didn't even know me. And she says, one day you're going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to millions of people. And I immediately wanted to turn to my girlfriend there and say, I think your mother's on crack. There's something wrong here, right? She has no clue of what's going on. And then my wife's name is Camille. She looks at her mom out of nowhere and she says, Mom, please don't scare him away. She must have done this before. She says, don't scare him away. I'm hoping for a Bible study on Wednesday and a church service on Sunday. And her mother looked at her, and guys, I get the chills when I say, her mother passed away now, but her mother looked at her and said, why would you ever limit the power of Jesus Christ in anyone's life? And she looked at me and she said, I'm putting your name in my prayer book, and I'm going to pray for you every day. That woman prayed me to where I am today. I mean that. And I'm going to tell you another thing, guys. You know, God does give us reinforcement in our faith at times. She died of cancer in 2002. And she was living with me. I was going to cure her cancer, taking her to UCLA, doctor, doing everything, right? I was giving her all this homeopathic stuff and all this kind of stuff. She stopped taking it. She rejected it. So she was living with me. I was taking her for her chemo treatments, and I got her in the car, and I said, Mom, what are you doing? I said, my wife's crying every night. You're rejecting all the medication. I said, all the kids are crying. My wife's one of 7 kids. I said, why are you doing this? I said, why are you not helping yourself? And she was sitting there like this, and she had the bandana on her head. She had lost her hair. And very quietly, she turned to me with this angelic look on her face, and she said, Michael, I'm going home. I'm ready to go home. You know what got me, guys? I've seen a lot on the street. There wasn't 1 ounce of fear or doubt in that woman. And I looked at her, knowing how she lived her life, and I said, God, man, if you ever cemented, you know, your existence in my life, you've just done that now. She died 2 weeks later. That was the biggest show of courage that I've ever seen in my life. Not a hint of fear. And it just, it had such an impact on me from that moment on. I can't even explain it. But here's the deal. I'm falling in love with this young girl. And I'm saying, you know what, guys? The mob life, the gang life, the street life, they're evil lifestyles. Let me be clear. I'm not calling the guys evil. I was one of them. You know, the age-old question, why do good people do bad things? It doesn't make them bad people. Sometimes we're misled. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes there's influences in our life. We sin. We do bad things. We live in a pattern of sin. It doesn't make us bad people. Not in every case. I had many good friends in that life that I thought were good people. They were doing the wrong things, as was I. But remember this, at the end of the day, God is, you know what he's going to judge? Our hearts. Our hearts. Remember that. We might do some bad things, but God's going to judge our hearts throughout it all and how really intent we are on changing our life, on forgiveness, on accepting him. But it's an evil lifestyle because I don't know any family of any made member of that life that hasn't been totally devastated, including my own. Now, not my wife and kids. I've been able to spare them of that. Praise God. But my father, 40 years in prison. My mother, 33 years without a husband. When she died in 2012, I can only describe her relationship with my dad as being ugly. Because she blamed him for everything that went wrong in her life, rightfully so. What went wrong? My baby sister, 27 years old, dies of an overdose of drugs. I can't tell you how horrible it was watching my sister, trying to save her, going into these bust-out places in Queens and watching a guy put a needle in her. Guys, I'm going to be honest with you, and I don't like saying this. I hurt more people that were hurting my sister because I would lose it when I saw it. I had to go find her and try to rescue her than I ever did damage in that life. She dies of an overdose of drugs. My brother, 25 years a drug addict. I can't even begin to tell you what he put the family through. Me personally, just trying to keep him alive on the street with all the stuff he went into. He cleaned it up now, but his life is not... 25 years of drugs, it's tough, guys, to come back. My other sister, 40 years old, never mentally stable with all the turbulence we went through. She dies at the age of 40. My whole family destroyed. And every family of every member of that life, same thing. Different circumstances, but same thing. So any lifestyle that does that to a family is an evil lifestyle. So now I meet this girl. I said, do I want to do this to her? She's 20 years old. I got a major bullseye on my back. They're never going to let me go. Never. I got to make a change. Now I'm going to be honest with you guys. I didn't do it for God. I respected her, but I wasn't buying into it. I'm still a mob guy. I got that mentality. I wasn't buying into it, but I respected her and her mother because they lived it. But I said, I can't do this to her. I got to make a choice. But how do you walk away from that life? You don't. But I had leverage. Leverage with the government is good to have. Why? Giuliani put me on trial, major trial. I was a lead defendant. I had 15 co-defendants. Day of my arraignment, he gave me $1 million bail. Rudy comes up to me and says, Francis, if I convict you on this case, you're going to get double what your father got. I'm giving you 100 years. That's the kind of time they would give a mob guys. Look it up back in the 80s. I'll never forget. I stood toe-to-toe with Rudy. He said, hey, Rudy, bring it on. I beat you guys 4 times already. Let's go for round 5. That's about the dumbest thing you could ever do. You don't need any, you don't got to incentivize them anymore to come after you. But I was young and arrogant back then. Fortunately, after several months on trial in federal court, I was acquitted in that case. Some of my co-defendants were convicted. They got 30 years. If I lose, he gives me at least 50. I'm not standing here today. So, you know, I beat that case. But I said, they're going to come after me. A few months later, they indicted me on another case, this whole major gasoline scam that I was involved in. So I said, am I going to do this to her? I had leverage. I told my lawyer, I said, look, I'm going to take a plea. I'll do some time in prison. I'll give them some money. I'll give them some of my assets. I'll marry Camille. I'll move out to the West Coast. When I get out of prison, I'll have parole and probation. I can use that as an excuse not to meet with anybody. I said, maybe after 10 or 12 years, they'll forget about me. I'll live happily ever after out in California, you know, with Camille. That was my plan. But it wasn't God's plan. He was going to let me backdoor this. You know, guys, sometimes we walk parallel to God. What do I mean by that? You know, yeah, I left the life. I married to Camille, but I was doing that for me. I didn't do it for God. And I thought, hey, this is how it's going to go. We're walking parallel. I had that plan. But God is looking up down at us, and he's saying, this isn't your plan. This is my plan. And at some point, we intersect. And that's what happened to me. So I married Camille in July of 1985. I go to prison in December of 85. And you know what, guys? I'm not the story here. My wife is the story. That girl didn't have a clue. And what we went through, she'll tell you, I love my husband, but if God wasn't in the foundation of our marriage, we wouldn't have made it through. Too tough. I did 8 very tough years in prison. Feds put me on diesel therapy, moved me around all the country, kept me in solitary for almost 3 years out of the 8 that I did. They're very upset with me, tried to get me to be a witness. When I walked away from the life, it became very public. Life magazine wrote a big story, quitting the mafia, whole big stuff. A lot of people mad at me, contract on my life. My father disowns me. It was tough. Feds came into prison. Francis, you're a dead man anyway. We heard it from our informants. There's a contract in your life. Your father went along with it. Cooperate with us, we'll put you in a program, protect your life and that of your family. I didn't want to do that, guys. I wasn't looking to hurt anybody. I just wanted out of the life. They didn't take no for an answer. They gave me a tough time, no doubt about it. After 5 years, I make parole. I'm out on the street for 13 months, worst 13 months of my life. Big shot mob guy, made all this money on the street. I couldn't get anything going in L.A. I was like a fish out of water. After 13 months, like a fool, even when I think back, it just, like a fool, I fall into a trap, violate my parole. I'm walking out of a bank in Brentwood, California, 15 agents slapped the cuffs on me, go into the bank, leaned my bank accounts, drove my car away, went to the house with a search warrant, cleaned me out, went into my wife's purse, took every penny, said, you don't work, this is your husband's money. We're indicting him on another racketeering case. We violated his parole. You'll never see your husband a free man again. We had 2 little babies at that point. She had a breakdown. She couldn't come and visit me for almost 2 months. Fortunately, again, her mother held her up, held her strong. They're driving me down to the federal lockup in L.A., ready to transport me back to Brooklyn in the morning. And they say, Francis, we're done with you. We don't want you to cooperate. I was jerking him around a little bit, making him think I was, and then I wouldn't, and it caught up with me. We're done with you. We violated your parole. We're indicting you on another racketeering case. We took everything you got. You'll never be a free man again. And they throw me into this 6x8 cell in the federal lockup that night. And guys, worst night of my life. I'm going to be honest with you. I was scared. I said, I'm done. Another racketeering case? They took all my money? Guys, you don't beat this case with a federal defender. I spent millions defending myself. I said, how are they going to put me on the yard? I got everybody upset with me. My wife, how's she going to wait for me now? She waited for me 5 years, 13 months on parole. She's 27 years old. We got 2 little babies. I'm going to lose the girl I did all of this for. I said, I'm done. You know what, guys? I used to demean people that were suicidal. Call them weak. How do you not stand up to your troubles? You're weak. I don't do that anymore. I wasn't suicidal that night. I wasn't that brave. But quite honestly, I wanted to lay my head on that cot and not wake up. It was too painful. Did you ever get in a situation where it was too painful to think of your future? I said, I visited my father for over 20 years. I said, I did all that time in prison. I'm going to spend the rest of my life in this 6x8 cell. Take me away. I wanted to close my eyes and not wake up. It was too painful to think about it. And I'm laying there, and I'm done. You can call me weak, call me a coward, whatever you want. I'm done. A prison guard walks by my cell, opens up the flap, he looks in. Francis, you okay? You don't look good. I say, hey man, get away from me. I don't want to see any of you guys tonight. Leave me alone. He left. He comes back about 2 minutes later, and he just pushes something through the slot on a door, falls on the floor. I hear a thump. I'm looking down. I'm kind of groggy. It was a Bible. Honestly, I didn't want a Bible. I wanted a bottle of Prozac or something. I wanted to forget what I was going through. But I'm looking down at that Bible, and guys, I'm not exaggerating. You know, feeling sorry for myself, mad at God. I walked away from that life. I married a Christian girl. Got all these emotions going through me. I jump off the cot, picked up the Bible, and slammed it against that cinder block wall as hard as I could. It's like everything came out of me. It took me another 2 minutes to come to my senses, and I said, wait a second. I got nothing but enemies on both sides. I said, I don't need another enemy. I believed in God. I think it makes sense to believe in God. Everything has a creator. God makes sense. Evolution makes no sense. So I picked up the book, and I looked up at that cement ceiling, and I said, God, if you're really up there, you need to give me something to make me feel better, man. I can't deal with this. I need help. And I meant it. And I'm holding that book, and it just falls open to the book of Proverbs. I didn't know where to start with the Bible. In Catholic school, you read the catechism. Priest reads the Bible from the pulpit on a Sunday, reads the gospel. I didn't even know where to begin. It opens up to the book of Proverbs. Coincidence? I don't think so. Analytical guy, show me the evidence. I start reading that book. Hey, guys, Solomon was brilliant. Brilliant. I mean, when God said to Solomon in the book of Kings, nobody before you will ever be as wise, and nobody after you will ever be as wise, with the exception of Jesus, who had a little advantage, he was God, nobody was as brilliant as Solomon. And I'm reading, and I'm starting to get into the book a little bit, and then I came to a verse, guys, that just stopped me cold. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. You know what got me? The enemies part. I had nothing but enemies. And then something just kind of threw me back. And I want to make this clear. I don't have any special relationship with God with respect to, I have never seen him in a dream. I have never heard him speak to me audibly. I don't have that gift. Maybe some people do. I don't. I have a relationship. He speaks to my heart all the time now. But that night, it was almost as if the Holy Spirit was standing there and saying, who are you kidding? Yeah, you left alive. You didn't do any of this for me. You did it for yourself. Sometimes we have to come to terms with ourselves. We have to look in the mirror and admit who we are and what we are and what we've done. And that rude awakening came to me that night, like, what are you feeling sorry for? You deserve all of this. And then it was almost as if the Holy Spirit said, but if you do it for me, I can take care of your enemies. That's how I interpreted that verse. And for those of you that are into your Bible, you know this. You can read a Bible verse 10 different times. It can have 10 different interpretations. Why? The Holy Spirit speaks to you through that verse according to your needs at that moment. I have experienced that so often. I'll wake in the morning when I do my 10, 15 minute of Bible study, and a verse will hit me that was so appropriate for that moment in my life. It happens all the time. Because things change in our life, and God speaks to us according to the changes sometimes. That's why we need to be into the Word. Need to. That's how we communicate. And it caused me to read on a little bit more, guys, and I came to a verse that's become the verse of my life. And I believe it should be the verse of every one of your lives. I think it all starts here. Now, I don't want to tell you what to do, but I am a former mob guy. I do have a tendency to do that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And why are they here? I never want to forget this night and these verses. Every morning. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Doesn't everything begin with trust, guys? Think about it. You have to put your trust in God. Lean not on your own understanding, because there are times we just don't have the answers. I didn't have any answers that night. Didn't have a clue. In all your ways, acknowledge him, because he's our God and he deserves that. And catch this verse, because I looked up the translation. He will, not he can, not he might, he will make our path straight. Want to know something? Break it down. That's my story. Out of desperation that night, I challenged God. I said, God, come on, I trusted my father. I took a blood oath. Look where I am now. You got to show me, God. I can't do this again. And man, I was serious. Well, that night, I started my search. I spent 29 months and 7 days in that hole. I had my wife send me in every book that you can imagine on every faith. I had nothing but time on my hands. I wasn't going to be bulldozed into believing this. I wanted to search for the truth. I said, if I'm going to die and there is a place I'm going afterwards, I want to make sure I make the right choice. Pastor Greg Laurie, I love Pastor Greg. I didn't know who he was, had no clue. I have a Sony Walkman. Do you know what that is, you young ones? Okay. We listen to things on that. We show our age. And all of a sudden, I come across Pastor Greg. And he's interpreting scripture for me. I needed that because sometimes we don't get it. And that soothing voice that he had, and he and I became good friends. I went to visit him when I came out, and I said, thank you, Greg. Thank you for helping me through my time. And I came out of there believing with all my heart that the Bible was God's word and that Jesus is my risen Savior. The evidence is there, and over the past 30 years, he's done nothing but prove it more and more, not only in my life. What I've seen him do in others' lives, my life is pales to that. God is at work. We have to allow him to. So what does this show you? I want to tell you something, guys. And I'm sorry we ran out of books. I appreciate it. I don't know. I got to get my brother-in-law. I don't think he brought enough. But anyway, guys, you want to read a mob story, read a mob story. I don't sugarcoat anything. You can get it online or any of these places. But you need to read the inside cover. I'm going to tell you why. When I walked away from that life in 1995, everybody predicted my death. Everybody. Life magazine, quote, if he holds to what he has promised, will mark the first time a high-ranking member of the mafia will publicly walk away from his past and live. Ed McDonald, head of the Organized Crime Strike Force, my prosecutor, went on national TV. And he said, quote, I wouldn't want to be in Michael Franzese's shoes. I don't think his life expectancy is very substantial. Very diplomatic, predicting my death. Bernie Welsh, the FBI agent, one of them on my case, he followed Ed to the podium. He wasn't diplomatic. He said straight out, Franzese will get whacked. And I think you know what that means in street terms. My mother, God rest her soul, she said, I pray for my son every night. She was so worried, knowing the word on the street, knowing my life. She was very, very worried for me. That was in 1995. Guys, I told you in 1975, 50 years ago this Halloween, I walked into a room with five other gentlemen. Today, I'm the only one alive. Not one of those men died of natural causes. We had a big war in our family. 13 guys were killed. 18 guys became informants. 63 guys went to jail. I'm the only one alive. All five of them were murdered during that war. Want a little more proof that when God has a plan and a purpose, nothing is going to stand in the way? You saw the Fortune magazine article. Written in 1986, 50 biggest, wealthiest, most powerful mob bosses in the country. It was a huge article, half the magazine. They featured six of us. I was one of the six. They actually had a chart with the 50 of us on there according to rank, wealth, and power. I was number 18, youngest guy on the list, five behind John Gotti at that time. John hadn't been made boss yet. And guys, don't ask me how they make a list like that. They didn't ask for our tax returns. It was ridiculous, right? Silly list. They threw people on there, sold a lot of magazines, but it was silly. But here's what's not silly about that list. Out of the list of 50, some 30-odd years later, 48 of those men are dead. Number 49 is doing life in prison, and number 50 is here for one reason and one reason only, to give praise and honor and glory to my God and my hero in life, Jesus Christ. So what does that tell you, men? It tells you this, when God has a plan and a purpose for us, and he does for every single one of us, nothing's going to stand in the way. No mob, no mafia, no Cosa Nostra, no gang, no sickness, no addiction, not even death will stand in the way of our God fulfilling his purpose in our lives, except for one thing. And you know what that one thing is? Every one of us, guys. Because our God is never an intruder in our life. He's always what? An invited guest. Now, I am going to tell you something, guys. If you have not accepted the Lord, you don't have another minute to waste. We don't know what can go wrong with this life. I'm 74 years old. I've seen a lot in my life. You could be here one minute, gone the next. Why would you risk anything, your eternal life, by not accepting our Lord? Remember what Jesus said, do you deny us in front of people here on earth? I will deny you in front of my Father in heaven. And the only way to get to heaven, to get to God, is through Jesus Christ. Very clear. The Bible doesn't mince words. Very clear. Now, I'm not putting fear in you. I'm putting love of God in you. That's what this is all about. We have to worry about our eternal life the same way we're worrying about our physical life right here. That's what this is all about. Don't waste the opportunity. You've been given an opportunity here today. I don't know who you might be, but I know Pastor's going to come up here later, and he's going to make you an offer, to quote somebody very, very famous, that none of you should refuse. And I really hope that you don't. Guys, I really appreciate you giving me this time. Let me tell you something. I am more blessed by being able to come here and share what God has done in my life than all of you are, and I really mean that. And thank you for all the encouraging words, men that have been following me at the desk. It never gets old hearing that you've had an impact when you're sharing your testimony. So I appreciate it. I thank you for giving me this time. I went a little bit over, but God bless each and every one of you. And please, an offer you shouldn't refuse, do it today. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you.